Good morning. Y'all can sing today. Man, sounds awesome. We are in John chapter 11 this morning. We are in the rhythm series where we are asking the question of how do we shape our days around the life and teaching of Jesus, not desiring to be a one day a week Christians, not desiring to be crowd people, but people who individually take our discipleship seriously. It has been an overwhelming pleasure to interact with so many of you who are taking these practices, putting them into your life. And as you have done this, many of you for years, and some of you who are trying out new practices as you seek to live out your discipleship and friendship with God in everyday life. And last week, we looked at what to do with our resentments, saying that the process of dealing with our resentments has everything to do with our friendship with God. Why? Because hard hearts have a real hard time receiving God. Jesus taught on hard hearts a lot. And the process of resentment and resentments that we have towards each other have such an impact on the hardness or softness of our heart. And so we left off last week looking at what it meant to be resentful and moving towards forgiveness. And I wanted to just recap by a piece of art done in 1669. This is by Rembrandt, and it's from the Return of the Prodigal Son. Rembrandt had his own deeply spiritual journey. This is a painting that I've come to love. Many of you, we've interacted on this. Henry Nouwen writes a beautiful book on this painting. It's very meaningful. But when you look at this painting of the prodigal son that we looked at, the story that we've looked at a couple of times, you notice the loving father who's embracing the prodigal son, and then you also have the older brother on the side. And I think Rembrandt does a really beautiful looking at both of these figures, both the weary but celebratory father and the stiff, empowered by resentment, older son, both wearing the same cloth as they shared family, but in the image of the painting, don't share much relationship. But this process that we talked about with resentment, looking at the older brother, is not just a process from moving from resentment to forgiveness. That's what we talked about last week. But when we're dealing with spiritually inside of us, and we'll look at this in John 11, the process isn't just from moving from resentment to forgiveness, but from resentment all the way to gratitude. That gratitude is actually the opposite of resentment, and that forgiveness is a beautiful step on that way. But to actually have soft hearts, we need to be practicing forgiveness in our resentments, but also moving to this place, even when we are wronged, to places of gratitude. John 11 is where we're going to pick up today as we look at this process of movement from between resentment and gratitude. This week, the sheer amount of studies that I had a chance to look at has been overwhelming. The amount of neurological, emotional, spiritual, physiological studies on gratitude. The practice of gratitude, and I'm sure you've seen many of these, has such an incredible impact on someone's happiness, on someone's disposition, on someone's life expectancy. Simply the warm-hearted discipline of gratitude has a monstrous impact on just about every category of our lives. How do we become people like that? How do we, as we work through being wronged, having really difficult situations in our life, facing a lot of storm and neglect and sadness and a lot of inner ill will and frustration, how do we move from resentment to forgiveness to ultimately gratitude? I believe the practice, and I do believe gratitude is an intentional practice of the faith follower, the follower of Jesus. How does that practice impact our friendship with God? We're going to talk about that. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 28, and then we'll rock and roll through 44. This is after Jesus's close friend Lazarus has died. Jesus waited an amount of time while Lazarus was sick to come by his side in Bethany and eventually made his way there. And by the time he was there, he had been dead for a few days. And this is what transpires. You'll hear the nativity in the back of your voice throughout this passage. When she had said this, she went and called her sister, verse 28, Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. That's a great one to circle in the text. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he not, who have opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, the great one to circle, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you, for you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Few things about gratitude as we move to the most important part of our worship time this morning, the receiving of the elements of communion. The first is gratitude and all things. Gratitude and all things. The first thing we see in this idea of gratitude in all places is that gratitude does not try to ignore loss or pain. You see in this text, the same time period that's happening, Jesus himself is weeping. One of the few times that we have in the New Testament, Jesus noticeably weeping. He was moved with sorrow. At the same time, we see later in the text, him deeply moved again, and this time with gratitude. Jesus knew the whole time what was going on with Lazarus. We can see that if you look at the broader chapter. He knew Lazarus was going to die, and he knew that he would be resurrected. Yet Jesus holds these things. It's not new information that transferred Jesus from sorrow to gratitude. It is that Jesus held these things the whole time together. He wept with those he wept because what was going on was a deeply sad situation. At the same time, he has this incredible expression of gratitude and lifts up the Father, saying, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Gratitude that doesn't look in the face of loss and pain is like fat-free ranch. Have you ever had fat-free ranch? You look at it, it looks the same, right? You pour it out, it glops out of there, and you're like, "This is probably disgusting, but I'm going to rely on the taste." But like it's like all that weird substance-y kind of thing. It's got the same speckles in it. If you look on the back, it's got all of the different ingredients you can't pronounce in it. It looks the same, but it's not the same. That stuff is terrible. My goodness, right? You can tell the difference when you taste it. It might look the same, have a lot of ranch attributes about the same, but it's not the same. Gratitude that just tries to fly over life and pretend like things are all okay is kind of ignorant positivity. Gratitude in its deepest expression doesn't try to ignore loss and pain. Honestly, oftentimes loss and pain give the full fat to what gratitude is. Paul would say it like this: give thanks in all circumstances. And then he doubles down and says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Gratitude doesn't just exist in happy moments. It exists in all circumstances or in all things. I think it's important in the text to recognize when we're talking about gratitude, hear me here. It says we give thanks in all things. It doesn't say we give thanks for all things. And here's where I want you to really hear me. But when we learn to give thanks in all things, as in within even the difficult circumstances, we find the movement of God, something miraculous happens. While we learn to give thanks in all things, the amount of things that we give thanks for incredibly expands. You ever hear an addict get up and say, I praise God for alcohol because it was the thing that devastated my life, my family, and wrought so much devastation. But somehow, in the long arm of God, it is the very thing he brought me from to bring salvation to me and those around me. It is learning to give thanks in all things, but the more we practice in the midst of the difficulty, the more we begin to realize that we're giving thanks for things that we never thought we ever could. Gratitude doesn't try to ignore loss or pain, but gives thanks in all things. Gratitude also demonstrates what is most true. What is most true is that he is at work in all of these things. The text, if you look at it with me, it's a great one to underline as well, is simply the word believe. Within this chapter, I'm going to go up a little bit because the whole chapter had to deal with this miracle that he did. But in verse 14, he says, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, giving thanks in all things. And he says this, so that you may believe. Verse 23, he says to Martha, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing, what a beautiful phrase, whoever lives, whoever walks their everyday life, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Then verse 40, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Verse 42, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe. Gratitude and belief have everything to do with each other. Why? In the Christian life, the gratitude that has room to find good in all things is the belief that God is at work all of the time. And the response of going into the darkness of some of our situations and in the most difficulty of some of the things that fit in the category of all things is saying, even here, our God is good. Now and talks about the precious movement from resentment to gratitude. And he writes this, if you could, the movement to gratitude involves the discovery that God is the God of history and that there are things quietly and slowly that are unfolding as they should. My spiritual task is to learn to listen to all that is going on and trust that God's hand is guiding me. Gratitude makes the interruption into an invitation, the occasion for complaint into a moment of contemplation. I would argue that's what it means when he says to Martha, "Whoever lives by believing in me." Our response is gratitude because he is at work in all things. Secondly, gratitude and servanthood. This, I want you to look at verse 45 in this text too. In many of your scriptures, it might have a heading, verse 45, that says something like this, "The plot to kill Jesus," or something along those lines. Look at the verse 45 says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and who had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." And then the corresponding verses that happen in the rest of the passage is the plot that to kill Jesus begins to happen. This miracle is what drove the nails into Jesus' hands. If you look at this text, and you can look at following chapters, you will see the Pharisees and the Sadducees getting together saying, "Did you see what happened to Lazarus?" Like, we're not dealing with just people who said that they couldn't walk and now they can walk. We're not just dealing with someone saying he could forgive sins. We're now dealing with someone who rose the dead. This miracle is the reason, the final reason, that they plotted to kill Jesus. Jesus is giving thanks, saying, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. This is just what I wanted," while knowing this is the very thing that would kill him, the very miracle that rose Lazarus from the dead is the very thing that kills Christ. How could he be grateful for that? How could he not be like, "Hey, this is great for Lazarus and Mary, Martha, all these dancing people. This is great, but I know it's going to happen to me in less than a week. I know what this means for my own story." But I believe that the reason why Jesus could hold this joy is that Jesus had an aspect of gratitude that it is so important. It's the movement from entitlement to servanthood, that Christ really embodied this kenosis, self-emptying servanthood perspective, that he was coming to serve, so that he genuinely had gratitude for that which could kill him. Why? Because his heart was not one of just comfort. It was one of service. There's a view from above, which is more the entitlement idea, the sense of I deserve to have what I think I should have, right? I deserve to get what I think I should. I deserve to understand what is going on. I deserve to give approval or disapproval to each circumstance. That's when we walk through life with a sense of entitlement. This vision from above, if we are looking down on our life and saying, "This is what I should get," it's a way we play God. It's a way we think we should have, that our kids should be behaving like this, that I should be getting this job, that I should be in this good circumstance. That view of entitlement is where resentment comes from, right? This is it. But there's a view from below, a one that is servant and servant-hearted and faithful, and it's what Jesus adopts in this text. And it's this: I accept what I have been given because I trust God is doing something ultimately good in this circumstance. Ann Voskamp, who many of you have read, she wrote a book, 1,000 Gifts, phenomenal book on gratitude. She's kind of been a gratitude guru over these last number of years. She walked through this whole process of servanthood and entitlement. She says this after she wrote her book. She said, "I can honestly say after writing 1,000 Gifts that entitlement has been the worst thing that ever happened to me. Gratitude isn't a one-time thing. It's a posture of life. It's a way to walk and to live constantly." Gratitude and servanthood. And then next, gratitude and being heard. I love this in the text. We see what Jesus says in verse 41. So they took away the stone, it says in verse 41, and he says this, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Then he says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me. Gratitude has everything to do with being heard, right? That's the response of gratitude that we see in the text. And I think that's when we see things in our life that we're grateful for. It's like, God, you heard me. You heard what I needed. You heard, it even talks about in Matthew 5, what my desires were, what I wanted, and you granted them to me. Gratitude is a servant-hearted response of saying, I have been heard. That is what gratitude ultimately is. But being heard has to do with actually me speaking and knowing, and I've banged on heaven's door for this thing, and God, you came through in a mighty way. That is being heard. But there's also another way of being heard, of God knows what I need before I ask him. That's what it says in Matthew 6, that he knows what I need before I ask him. And that in all circumstance, from a servant-hearted perspective, that my needs are being heard in ways I haven't even known to ask for them. Have you ever had, like, you take a moment, you're like, man, I look back 3-4 years or whatever it is, the case may be, and you look back and you realize, I never, ever would have planned it this way. But God was taking care of a deeper need in me. He was hearing a heart cry that I hadn't even recognized that I had yet. And he met my needs and my desires, because what I had spoken, or what I may have not even known to speak, God was doing something. Gratitude has everything to do with my heart response to being heard by God. And very simply, before we go to the table this morning, we want to let you know the practice that we have for this week, that again we have in the lobby, very simple this week about gratitude. And that's the process of being heard. Gratitude is everything to do with recognizing our needs and even our desires, that they're being heard by a loving God. And so what we want you to do this week is to each day just note something of a way that God has heard your needs. And this could be in a way of something you're praying for. It could be in a way that you've never thought before that you even had the need until God came through or he looked out for you. My hope would be, as we're practicing gratitude, that we do practice it for the car spaces that we get at the grocery store, or for the extra good coffee. You ever notice that you can get coffee at the same place and it tastes different? I love it when it's good. When it's bad, I feel like I wasted way too much money. But those moments, those little things where we have gratitude, this practice, we'd encourage you to move a little bit deeper than the coffee and the parking spaces, to be able to have a little bit broader perspective of, Lord, how are you looking after me? How did you, in that really terrible situation, do something incredible? There's a Thanksgiving service that we'll be doing here, Thanksgiving Eve service, and there's also a Thanksgiving service in Collingswood next Sunday. Notice something at those services, the connection of suffering and gratitude. It is incredible how often those two are paired together. Because when we suffer, when we go through hard things, we have the chance to be resentful or grateful. But as God shows us, even in those circumstances, he is hearing us and tending to our needs. That combination is one of the most incredible forces in life, that even in those things, he is working. So, chance for you to do that as you head towards somebody want this? As you head towards Thanksgiving and an incredible holiday and up ahead. Lastly, as we head towards the table this morning is gratitude and receiving. In this, Jesus practices all the time. Jesus, who is all powerful, Jesus, who could do miracles on his own, oftentimes appealed to the Father to do the act of the miracle. Why? Because Jesus is showing us also how to live. And we can't do miracles on our own. It's that we are receiving from the Father. There's a verse in Colossians that I love. It's 2 verse 6. It says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." That's our response to receiving. Because when it says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord," well, the story says that this is not of ourselves. It's not that we have done something to make ourselves appealing to God or that we have achieved something. The gospel is all about Jesus coming and meeting our needs when we could not on our own. That's what salvation is. But Paul says, "Therefore, as you have received him, so walk in him." That our daily life is that as well. Our daily story is not what we achieve for God. Our daily story is living in the reality, "Lord, I need you again." Sir Ian Thomas says, "God never leads us to a place of independence." Something that's true about each one of us as we walk in today, if we're following him. We need him more today than we did yesterday. We need him again. And that's a beautiful place to be. The life of gratitude is not a life of earning. It's a life of responding to what we